Praise you, Jesus. Let's dive straight into the Word. Habakkuk chapter 2. This is my chapter right here. You know where to find Habakkuk, don't you? In the index. It's right before Zephaniah, which is right before Haggai, which is right before Zechariah, which is right before Malachi, which is right before Matthew, right? Thank you, Jesus. Go to Matthew and go backwards about four books. Habakkuk chapter 2. This is the passage God gave me years ago regarding the glory of God coming upon His church. Verse number 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Habakkuk says, I'm going to go pray. I believe this promise we're about to read deals initially with intercessors. The prophecy we read from Bobby Jean talked about the intercessors. It says in verse 2, and the Lord answered me. How about that? He expected to hear from God and he heard from God. And said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Now the vision that God's going to give Habakkuk, he's supposed to run with. And he said, whoever reads this vision is supposed to run toward this vision. Now, we're about to read the vision here in just a few minutes. Is Habakkuk in your Bible? Have you read Habakkuk in the past? Of course, you're going to read it again here in a minute. If you've read the vision, he says, whoever reads it is supposed to run towards it. In other words, exert all of their energies in accessing this goal. Now, verse 14 tells us the vision. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the vision God gave Habakkuk. And he said, whoever reads this vision should run towards that. Now, I believe it's interesting that God took one of the most minor books in Scripture, an Old Testament minor prophet, and put the vision in that. Amen. In other words, to read this vision, you really have to be going after God. To read this vision, you really have to be serious about reading the Bible. A lot of people will read Matthew or excerpts out of John or, you know, maybe even read Revelation if they're really bold. But most Christians are not reading Habakkuk. You've got to intentionally read Habakkuk. And God embedded in there His vision for His people that He said, if you read this vision, you should run towards it. And the vision again is to run toward the vision that's going to cover the earth. Now the vision God gave me over 20 years had to do with the vision being poured out. I mean poured out. And God showed me it was going to be done through intercessors who knew who they are. They know they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I knew they were standing in covenant. Amen. Covenant, righteous, understanding, intercessors. And through their prayers, through their intercessions, God's going to pour out His glory on cities and raise up cities of glory. Now we just read in verse 2, if you read the vision, you should run towards it. But in verse 3 he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak, and not lie. And though it tarry, wait for it shall surely come. Right? It will not tarry. God said the vision is for the end times. At the end it shall speak. In other words, there would be a season in the church, the vision is going to seem to be silent. Amen. See, I believe from the time Habakkuk put down this vision up until recently, this vision has been silent. That God's bringing the glory to earth. People would read passages about the glory and they'd put it over in the eternal realm or into the millennial reign of Christ. They'd talk about, oh, the glory's coming then, but right now we just got to suffer and hold on. Not realizing that at the end time a vision was going to speak, that God was going to cover the earth with glory, and it would be in the time before the rapture. Amen. And if we take as a whole all the prophetic utterances about the glory, in particular, Isaiah chapter 60, where it says, arise and shine, for the light is coming, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. In fact, look at that, Isaiah 60. Because I want you to see something. Now, we just read this vision is for the end times. Does anybody besides me believe we're in the end times? Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Your light. Say, my light. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Do you see that? Now, this can't be in the millennial reign of Christ because there's not going to be any gross darkness on the earth. This certainly can't be in the eternal reign of Christ because there'll be no darkness on the earth. Amen. This is a time where gross darkness is on the earth that the glory is going to arise. And I believe that's now. I believe people are deceived now like never before. People are in spiritual darkness like never before. Gross darkness and gross perversion of the things of God are on the earth like never before. And God said, that's the time my glory is going to manifest. And it's going to manifest on top of my people. Now I'm going somewhere. Look at verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Oh, praise God. Now, what did we say the love of God's going to do? It's going to bring in the harvest. Yes. The love of God's going to act like a fruitful harvest rising up that draws the harvest to it. And we're going to take in this harvest with the network of the love of God, with the anointing of God's love. And he says that people are going to come to thy light. That's the glory. That's the love of God. Now again, let's lay this out. I believe the glory of God, as we talked about earlier, is the love of God that spills out from the third heaven into the second heaven and overflows out of the second into the first where we can tangibly detect it. Remember that teaching earlier? The love of God, as it manifests in this realm we're in now, will manifest as the glory of God. The glory of God is virtually, it's only the love of God in such concentration that your five senses can detect it. Or that really overwhelms the senses till nobody can reject it. The word glory in the Greek is the word doxa, D-O-X-A. That word doxa means the very image, nature, or character of a person. Right? If somebody described your glory, they would describe your image, nature, and character. And based on your image, nature, and character, would determine what level of glory or glorification, you know, you were deserving of. Well, God's image and nature and character is love. God is love. So if the doxa is God's image, nature, and character, then the glory of God must be love. Now, we've read repeatedly today about the love of God arising from within us. You have the nature of love on you when you're born again, and that love's got to come out of you as a tree of righteousness and manifest as the fruit of the Spirit. Right. Well, Paul said this, I'm revealing to you a mystery hidden from ages and generations. Oh, do we need to turn there? Turn to Colossians 1. I didn't finish this passage, did I? Stay at Isaiah 60 a second. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, verse 4, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee, thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces or the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to thee. That's got end time revival, before the rapture. The harvest coming in, and the wealth of the wicked being turned over to the righteous. The bankrupting of the devil, both financially and numerically, through the glory of God. Now, Colossians chapter 1, I can tell God's enjoying this conference today because He's letting me enjoy it. He's thrilled that people would come and sit under this for an entire day. Colossians chapter 1, it says, oh Jesus. Let's go to verse number 26. It's in the middle of a sentence, but hopefully we can pick up the meaning. He says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. In other words, Paul says there's a mystery that's been hidden. Remember in Colossians it says regarding the glory coming on the earth that it's going to speak at the end? Well, Paul said there's a mystery been hidden from ages and generations, but now it's being manifest. Now, in the end of the end times, it's really being manifest. This mystery, verse number 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus in you is our hope of glory. The glory is going to come out from within us. Just like the love comes out from within us. But I believe it's going to come out in such concentration, it overflows into all the heavenly realms, all the heavenly levels, and manifests as the glory of God. God's expecting us to step into the love of God. As we do so in its fullness, and we do so corporately, because corporate anointings always multiply the impact of that anointing. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. Anointings are enhanced or multiplied or exponentially increased when we come together with our anointings. Amen. As we come together corporately, this anointing of love is going to overflow into the glory of God that brings in the end time harvest. Oh, praise be to God. It's the mystery that Paul says has been hidden for generations. It's the mystery that Habakkuk said will be hidden until the end times. This revelation of the outpouring of the love of God, I believe, is the key component to usher in the last revival God's going to bring forth. A revival that will never cease, that will bring in His harvest and actually let us finish the work so that the rapture can take place. The rapture doesn't take place till we're done. It doesn't take place till God's vision is fulfilled. Amen. And the vision is we walk in this anointing of love. Go to John chapter 17. I covered this passage in Lexington, I believe, Wednesday night. John chapter 17. Let's go to verse number 20. Jesus says, really this is the last significant prayer we see Jesus pray in the Bible, in particular over His people, at least before the cross. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Now, that means this word is spoken to us. This prayer is for us. Jesus said, I'm not just praying for the disciples, but I'm praying for those that will believe the words the disciples speak. Your Bible are the words of the disciples. If you believe on this book, then Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years ago. Oh, praise God. You're the recipient of a 2,000-year-old prayer, but it's still active because the Messiah prayed it. Our Lord Jesus prayed it. He says, here's the prayer. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. Oh, praise God. It says we're to become united as one, so fused together that it's equivalent to the love between the Father and the Son. It says in Scripture that we're to have fervent love one for another. The word fervent means white hot, to the welding point. When you take metal and you heat it white hot and you put it together, it welds together. It fuses together. And God wants to bring a love on us that actually fuses us together as the body of Christ, that we become one. We become united in vision, in purpose, in attitude, and in consideration toward one another. That if one suffer, we all suffer. If one rejoice, we all rejoice. Verse 21 again, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. Oh, now united with the Father and the Son. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Here God says when the church comes together in unity, something supernatural is going to happen to that gathering of saints that will cause the world to know that Jesus had came into the world. Why? Because there will be an anointing of love come on that united group. Remember, the anointing disperses darkness. It opens eyes spiritually. When we come together as one, an anointing is going to come on us to let the world know through that anointing that Jesus is real. It's our responsibility to manifest it. Verse number 22, look at this. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, wait a minute. He just said the glory is going to make them one. Now, we've already determined earlier today from teachings that love is the bond of perfection. Remember the mortar of love? But now he says the glory is going to make them one. The only way this can be true is if the glory and love are the same. One is just in a ultimate, totally, how can I say, all-consuming level. The glory is the love poured out in an undeniable level. Concentrated love. You know, have you ever bought into that soap that they say 1 gallon makes, you know, 1 quart makes 64 gallons or whatever? I always buy Simple Green. Anybody ever use Simple Green? It's great for the garage. You can get it at Sam's for like $8 a gallon. And 1 gallon of Simple Green, they say, makes like 24 gallons of cleaner. I still use it straight. It doesn't matter how much you say to cut it. I still use it straight. It really cleans that way. Amen. I may cut it 50% sometimes. I like power. Well, understand. The glory is compacted love. And it produces unity among those that come in connection with it. You may hate those around you, but love comes on you. All of a sudden, you're so in love with them, you can't help but unite with them. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to withhold the comment I was about to make. Don't ask me about it later. It says in verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now we see our perfection and our unity. Glory is going to bring us to perfection. Do you see that? That the world may know that thou hast sent me as thou and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That the world may know again. This unification is going to release an anointing that the world sees Jesus is the God of love versus the God of hate and vengeance and anger. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest them before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Now look at verse number 26. This seals it up. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He went from declaring the glory on us to the love in us. He interchanges those two aspects. The love is going to come on us in such concentrated fashion, it manifests as the glory of God. If we'll go after the love of God with all of our heart, glory will happen. Again, much of the church is believing for the glory. They're just believing God's going to wave His hand and cities will be filled with glory. And God's waiting for us to rise up and manifest that glory. Remember, nothing happens by accident in the kingdom. It's all by focused effort. And love must be pursued to access it. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If a man opens, I'll come with him and sup. I'll fellowship with him. You don't stumble into the door. Oh, I fell into the door. I just fell into the door and Jesus brought me in. No, you target it. You target going into God's presence. Amen. Primarily. Jesus. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Amen. Says it, but it's a her. It says, husband, love your wives like Christ gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. How many know God's changing us as the church as the word renews our thinking? Amen. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A glorious bride. A glorious church. I believe the spots and blemishes represent strife and division in the church. When God looks at the church, He's looking for a people of unity. You know, when you look at a garment and it's spotted, you see something that does not belong on that garment. There's a color stain that's out of position. If you look at a garment and it's wrinkled, then some part of that material is out of alignment. And when God looks at the church and He sees people that are involved in strife, sedition, they're involved in oppression or jealousy, He sees spots and wrinkles in their garments. He's coming back for a spotless church. And the only way we get a spotless church is as the church is anointed with the love of God. A church that experiences the fullness of the glory of God. Again, we read this earlier, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Holy Ghost is moving, there's liberty. Let me talk about that just for a minute. Did you know in an atmosphere of love, there's liberty? My house is a house of love. And because it's a house of love, there's liberty. When I go home, I can kick off my fancy clothes and put on my sweats. You follow me? I cannot worry about whether my hair's brushed. You know, I can wake up in the morning and half of it being matted over this way, and I can walk in the kitchen, kiss my wife, and she doesn't even give it any thought. That's just me in the morning. I can sit on the couch and eat and have crumbs all dripping down my shirt, and then she can go home and she'll have her normal chocolate stains all over the front of her garment. Crumbs flying. She's totally free. Why? She's in an atmosphere of love. If you're in an atmosphere that you're unsure if you're around people that are going to love you, then you'll have to guard yourself. You'll have to fix yourself up. You'll have to guard your outward actions because you're in a place you don't know if love is residing. You don't know if somebody's going to take what you do and use it against you. If somebody's going to, you know, have you on Facebook and, you know, in a few minutes. You know, we have a law in our house. We have a law in our house. It's never had to be spoken. We understand it. You don't take pictures in our house and put it on Facebook. You know, you fall asleep in a chair and you got some drool running down, you know, and hair all in it. Oh, let me take a picture of this one. She's going to enjoy this. No, she's not going to enjoy that. And out of respect for the anointing on the house, we don't undercut each other's security of protection of being yourself. In other words, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's love and liberty to be yourself. I love this church because you get to be yourself. Amen. We get to come in and absolutely enjoy each other's company, each other's personality. We place no demands on each other to act in a certain spiritual fashion. We just be ourselves. Why? Because I believe love's in the house. And if somebody messes up, it's not immediately on Facebook saying, look what they did. And because of that, there's a security knowing you get to be you. Love provides you a canopy to be yourself. So if you'll surround yourself with people that love you, you get to really be you. Versus always having to put on a show or put on a facade of who you think they want you to be. Amen. I can guarantee tonight when I go home that I will not wear a tie. I won't wear shoes. Amen. We'll stop right there. I get to be me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then he goes on and he says in verse 18, but we all with open face, we read this earlier, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of liberty, the Spirit of love, right? When we get in the Word, which is the glass, it should reflect back to us the glory of God. Now, we talked about to manifest the love of God. You've got to have a good conscience, right? You've got to have a good conscience. Second ingredient of the recipe for agape. The only way you have a good conscience is when you get in the Word, you see the reflection of glory back at you. You see yourself in glorified fashion. Now, you know, it's been said men and women look in a mirror differently. Women look in a mirror and they see this blemish. They see, you know, that age spot or that wrinkle or the crow's feet and a little crow's feet. They see all these things wrong with their face. And they walk away from the mirror thinking, my goodness, I need help. Men look in the mirror and they go, yeah. They don't even try to get a close-up. They just kind of walk by, yeah, okay. And based how you see yourself in the mirror will determine how willing you'll be able to express who you are publicly. So women, to go outside, they go in there for about an hour and a half, roll up, curl, paint, pluck, everything else before they go out the door. Patty never goes out of the house without she's made up. I mean, almost never. Maybe she'll run to the mailbox with a coat over her head, but that's about it. Truth is, I see her without her makeup all the time. She doesn't need it. But she always makes up dolls up before she goes outside. Even if it's just to go, you know, to the Kroger's. She would never think going to Kroger's with the curlers and the hair, you know, and all this stuff. Why? Because she doesn't trust when she goes out, something will end up in somebody's picture album somewhere. The guy? Me? She has to remind me to fix it before I go outside. You going out with your hair like that? Well, I was going to. The motorcycle wind will fix it. Amen? You're wearing that? Well, why would I? I'm working in the garage. Why would I change, go outside, and then come back and have to change back again? Well, people will see you. Yeah. The point is how you see yourself in the mirror determines how much liberty you'll step into. And as you should look in the mirror of the Word and see the glory of God coming back at you, that God made you in His image and He's positioned you for His glory. And it says when you do that, you're changed into the same image. So if you view yourself as a sinner, every time you read in the Word, you read how, you know, how you failed God and you feel how you read how you've fallen short of the glory, guess what image you're changed into? A failure. You're changed into walking in the image of always letting God down. And certainly could not carry any anointing because you've got to have a good conscience for the anointing, especially the anointing of love. To walk in the love of God, you've got to look in the Word and see, yes, God has created me in His image and imparted to me His love anointing and His glory. And I'm sin free. And when you get that revelation, you can walk in the liberty of it. And it says we're changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Ghost through our relationship with Him is changing us day by day into the glory to walk in more and more of the love of God. Can I take you to a verse that's kind of out of line with where we're at, but it's come to me twice today, and I just want to turn to it so that we gain this revelation. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you see that? Now, here's the way most people read that. You need to study so you can be approved of God. Study to show yourself approved of God, right? But that's not what it says. It's a study to show yourself you're approved of God. You're looking in the mirror. You should see the glory coming back at you. You should see yourself in flawless perfection. You should see yourself as God's target for the love of God. You study to show yourself that God's approved of you. I mean, that's verbatim, literally, what the verse says. But our religiously trained mind always reads it as we got to gain God's approval. God already approved of you at the cross or through the cross. Now we study to find just how much we're approved. And when you study the Word and you let the reflection of that Word come back on you, now you are positioned to liberally receive of that anointing of love on your life. Do you understand God's already approved of you? He looks at you and sees you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus if you're going after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And so what do we study for? To find out just how approved we are. As we go from faith to faith and glory to glory. Out of letting the Word reflect back to us who God has made us versus who religion wants to define us as. Can I go another verse or two? Ephesians chapter 4. This is a passage. And I'll try not to teach in depth on it and use it kind of to sum up the day. Ephesians chapter 4, in the earlier verses, tells us to pursue the calling of God on our lives. He says there's one baptism and one calling on your life. Amen. Just to truncate that passage. God's got a calling on your life. Then if we go over to verse number 11, which is a passage we well know in the revivalist church, it says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors, or evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Right? The fivefold ministry. How many know God provided those? I'm God's gift to you. Amen. I tell that to Patty now, I'm God's gift to you. It's really fun when she's mad at me. I'm God's gift to you. You got to watch it so you don't do it in a sarcastic fashion because it just kind of ends up being instigative. You got to cast an instigation attitudes when you're going to walk in the love of God, right? He gave the fivefold ministry, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. How many know it's not the fivefold that are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? It's the saints that are trained. The saints that are perfected. Now, we've already discussed this at some level. We didn't have time today to go to very many verses on it. But Scripture tells us repeatedly that when you walk in love, you're walking as a perfect vessel. That when you walk in love, you're walking perfect before God. The end of the commandment is love. Remember in Habakkuk we read that he says, we're to run toward the vision, at the end it shall speak. Well, how many know the vision represents the finish line? That's the goal. So the end of the commandment is love. And the vision, the end of the vision must be love. God doesn't have two visions He's wanting us to march towards. The glory is the love of God. And He says, when you access walking in love, you're walking perfectly. So He says here, for the perfecting of the saints. That means one of the assignments on the fivefold ministry is to teach the body of Christ how to walk in love. It's got to be. Otherwise, we'd be pursuing gifts and faith and pouring our body out to be burned. And according to Corinthians 13, when you do that, don't have love, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It profits you nothing. Amen. It's of no value. The fivefold ministry is given of God to teach us how to walk in the love of God. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We all come in the unity of the faith. Now, I've never seen people come in the unity of the faith. In other words, hey, we all believe the same thing. We're united. Faith doesn't necessarily unite. You follow me? It has the power to, it doesn't necessarily unite. Love unites. It's the unity, I believe, that's produced through a people that use their faith to access the love of God, that move into perfection by manifesting the love of God. Do you see this? Unity is produced by the bond of perfection, which is love. Now, there is a unification of those that believe the same. This church believes in divine healing and divine health. All the churches of Grace Ministries believe in divine healing and divine health. There are other churches that believe in divine healing and divine health we unite with. Those churches that believe in the power of God being poured out, we agree with. Are you following me? But there's a higher level of unity that comes to using your faith to access the anointing that bonds us together. Now, see, I feel my attention drawn about three different directions right now. I hope I didn't lose anybody with that. But God wants to bring us together in unity. That's obvious from the passage, right? And it's going to be done through agreeing in faith and by using our faith to access what really unites us. Verse number 13 again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now again, when we read about the fullness of God in Ephesians chapter 3, it's talking about the love of God. This is Ephesians chapter 4. He's already laid out for us that walking in love and being rooted and grounded in love causes us to be filled with the fullness of God. In chapter 4 now he says that we'll be united as a perfect man through faith. He's still talking about this love coming on the body of Christ. Amen. I don't have time to cover all the passages. That's the challenge we have right now. But he's talking about love. That will unite us and perfect us. Let me ask you a question. Let's say China, not the country, but the person. Every time people pray for China, she receives an impartation. She says, pray hard. If China accesses gifts of the Spirit, she can prophesy. She can interpret tongues. She can discern spirit. Let's say she also develops faith that she can move mountains and maybe starts giving away everything she has to feed the poor. Would we say she was perfected? Not necessarily. Because 1 Corinthians 13 tells us if you can do those things but don't have love, you're nothing. You're a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. So she can do all things and still not be perfected. But let's say that she can't prophesy. She doesn't have faith to move mountains yet. She hasn't given up all her stuff, but she's walking in the fullness of the love of God. Is she perfected? Absolutely. Because she's walking in the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. She's walking 100% led of the Spirit. See, perfection to God is not that you follow all the rules of the Old Testament. Perfection to God is when you follow all the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Yes. At least the maximum amount that you're able to access. So understand the leading of the Spirit is synonymous to walking in love. If she's walking in love, it means she's following everything the Holy Spirit is telling her to do. You can't get more perfect than that. God calls that a perfect man or woman to walk fully led of the Spirit of God. And so the fivefold ministry is to bring us into this perfection. I believe we're going to see ministers of the love of God rising up in all corners of revival Christianity in these end times. Because I believe it's His end time message. Amen. Verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children. How many know children are always getting into strife? Paul told the Corinthian church, I know I said I'd close, but I didn't say how quick. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, I wanted to come and bring you meat, but I can't. I've got to bring you milk because you're still babies. And he says, how do I know you're babies? He says, because there's strife and jealousy in your midst. One says, I'm of Paul. One says, I'm of Apollos. Everybody's jockeying for position. One's trying to out-prophesy the other. He says, you're still babies. In other words, he said, I can't bring you milk because you're not walking in love. Because strife and love are counterparts. Right? Remember, love destroys strife. And so here he says that you be henceforth no more children, tossed about, jostled about, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, including this new grace message where you can live in sin and God can't see it, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people trying to take you captive with false doctrines. But the love of God will show you clearly the true message. But speaking the truth in love. You see that phrase, speaking the truth? I believe it's a misinterpretation. It should be written. In fact, I've crossed through mine where it says speaking the truth. It's one Greek word. It means actually living. Actually living in love. Actually living in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, what does He said cause us to grow up? What does He say represents adulthood in the Spirit? Actually manifesting or living in love. That causes us to rise above childhood state, and that causes us to unite together by faith. Verse number 16, this is our last verse. From whom the whole body... Now, this is a very intensive verse, so it may take me an hour to clarify it, but I'm just teasing. From whom the whole body... fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Wow, what a mouthful. Don't you love Paul's ability to make things clear? Sometimes it takes the Spirit of God even to unravel what He said in language we should, you know, be able to interpret clearly. What He's saying is, the whole body is to fitly join together as they're taught by the fivefold. Why? Because we're actually living in the love of God. It will join us together. When we actually involve ourselves in going after love and activating it in our life, it will cause us to join together. And it says this will take place in increasing levels as every joint, it says, will be compacted together and fused together as every joint supplies what they're called to bring to the table. We have a church dinner here next Sunday. Amen? If you don't have another church, you're invited next Sunday to come to our dinner. In fact, you're invited anyway because it's after our first service. So come on over. We ask everybody to bring a dish. We have a sign-up list to give people an idea of what's being brought, but sometimes we don't do the sign-up list. We say, God, You straighten it out. Trusting God, we don't have 47, you know, bowls of green beans. Everybody brings, you know, hash brown casserole. Or everybody brings brownies, which would absolutely be okay with my wife. If everybody brought brownies, she'd have them stuffed in her purse. Couple in each cheek. It says when in this dinner, we expect everybody to bring what they feel God leads them to bring. And when we come together, we'll have everything we need for a full meal. Do you follow me? Now the church is supplying the meat and the drinks, but we'll have available, you know, the starches, the green vegetables, the yellow vegetables. Betty's going to bring the lima beans like she always does, amen, with extra butter on them. Jesus' name. I'm off my fast by then. We'll have all these dishes brought in, and by the time everybody brings their individual dish, we'll have the full meal supplied. Amen. Nothing missing, including the desserts. Amen. Well, God says here, each member of the body has something there to bring to the table. That which every joint supplieth. And He says, when you do that, it'll cause you to become compacted together as a perfect man. As a fitly joined body of Christ. And it says it will make increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Everybody wants their church to grow. I want this church to grow. Amen? But God said there's a process He's ordained for the church to grow. That the church get a hold of the love of God. Each member brings what they have to the table. One sows to this person, one sows to that person. I'm not talking about just the church dinner. You live your life to be the answer to somebody else's need. And as we do that, an anointing of love intensifies on the body that draws in the harvest and causes the body to increase. Now, I didn't spend a whole lot of time going through this morning or earlier today talking about the recipe for agape. But that anointing of love produces automatic giving. You get under the influence of love, you're going to give something to somebody. And when I've seen this love come on a body, it's virtually always been for the most part when giving broke out in the body. We've had the spirit, we call it the spirit of giving, hit the body. You used to have Frankfurt. I'm sure it still does. And giving would hit the body in Frankfurt. And next thing you know, car keys are flying and furniture's flying. Diamond rings are flying. Stuff just going over here. Cash over there, you know. I got a motorcycle out of that deal. Praise God. Amen. Stuff flying. But you know what happened? In the midst of that, when we thought it was a spirit of giving, what was actually happening was an anointing of love was resting on the people. You couldn't wait to get something to somebody. It wasn't that you know, didn't want to look bad because somebody think bad of you because you didn't give. You couldn't wait because an anointing came on you of love that is connected to the spirit of giving that keeps us in a cycle of increasing more and more in the love of God. I'm looking forward to that anointing breaking out here. Amen. I just want to see what God will do through us. As we're really entering the liberty with it belongs to God anyway. Let Him direct who gets what. Well, look, I've got so much more I could cover, but we're really out of time tonight. I want you to get some sleep before church in the morning in 11 hours and 40 minutes. Have you got anything out of this today?